Certainly a beautiful day. One can truly say this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And it makes you feel good just to be alive sometimes. And I was telling somebody a little while ago, I felt like I was playing tennis all night on my mattress. And I guess I was just about, but it was a busy night. And maybe I'm getting too much sleep. I kind of doubt it. But anyway, we read from this passage in Acts chapter 26, which is where Paul is preaching to Festus and Agrippa. Then he comes down to Agrippa, and it comes down to this. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And he's in a spot. He's got to say, I believe the prophets, therefore you must be telling the truth, or you can't be, I can't believe the prophets because you're certainly not telling. He's got to make a choice. And he didn't want to make a choice. Now, the way it's read was kind of the way it was read a while ago, like it was something profound. It wasn't profound. He was passing off lightly what Paul had said about being baptized. What, you're trying to talk me into being a Christian? And Paul answered him in a very sober tone, not you only, but all those who are within the sound of my voice might become such as I am except these chains. And there's another case where somebody put Paul off, you know, Felix and Drusilla in Acts 24. We're going to wait for a more convenient season. And I have taught people time after time about being baptized and the necessity of becoming a Christian. And right down toward the end, they've got some reason that they can't do that. Just anything to not do it. I don't understand it. You know, the easiest thing that God asks us to do is to be baptized. It is the easiest thing, and yet is the most objected to thing. I don't understand that at all, why people object to being baptized. But some of them don't believe it's necessary. Some people don't believe it's necessary. And to show that they don't believe it's necessary, they're just not going to be baptized, period. And so what we want to do is we want to deal with some of the objections that are raised, and especially those who are frequently given. I think in the outline I've got five that I deal with. There's a big section of the outline where I quote a Baptist preacher, and I love the conclusion he comes to. He says, we need to sneak this back into our doctrine before anybody finds out that we're wrong. It's basically what it comes out to being. But anyway, let's look at some of the reasons that people give, some of the objections to baptism and its necessity, and see just how accurate they were, how worthwhile is it to consider what they had to say. The first objection is that Jesus wasn't baptized for the remission of sins, and we're to follow his example. So when we're baptized, yeah, we need to be baptized, but not for the remission of sins. Well, there's no question that we need to follow the example of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, he that saith that he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he, even as he walked. We need to imitate Jesus in his example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye therefore imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, here's a problem. We can't imitate Jesus on how to get rid of sin because he didn't have any. He didn't have any sins for us to follow his example in that regard. He tells us what to do. And but anyway, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, in verse 15, he says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus couldn't be baptized for the remission of sins if he wanted to be, because he didn't have any sins. And so it's kind of a silly objection, because it deals with something that's a concept that's not even on the paper. Why was Jesus baptized? If it wasn't for the remission of sins, why was he baptized? Look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1 and verse 29 through 34. On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who has become before me, for he was before me. I think it was about 6 months difference between John and Jesus' age. And John was older. If you're talking about chronology, John came first. But here he is saying that Jesus was before him. He wasn't lying. It says in verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. For this cause came I baptizing in water. And John bare witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode on him. When did he do that? When he was baptized. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water saith unto me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, the same is he that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. How did he know? Because God manifested it to him when Jesus was baptized. Jesus being baptized was not so much to get rid of sin as it was to identify to the people that he was the Son of God. Remember over in Matthew 3 where it tells the story and Jesus says, you've got to baptize me because it fulfills all righteousness. Well, what is he talking about, fulfills all righteousness? Because it's the right thing to do. But more than that, this is a part of God's plan for making everybody righteous. Well, what part did it play? It revealed him to the lost world. And so this argument doesn't really hold any water because it's not relevant. It's not relevant. The second objection to baptism is Jesus' blood remits our sins, not baptism. And you run up against this quite a bit. And I've got to say that it's wrong for us to start off by saying that Jesus' blood does not have anything to do with our forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26, and beginning in verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. Now, Peter used the exact same phraseology with reference to baptism in Acts 2:38. When he was asked by the ones who had crucified Christ, what shall we do? It says, Peter said, this is Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's unto the remission of sins that we are baptized, Acts 2:38. But Jesus poured out his blood for the remission of sins in Matthew 26. Now, it's been said that the idea that's expressed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is that we are to be baptized because our sins have already been remitted. In fact, the Old King James contributes a little bit to the confusion when it says that we're to be baptized for the remission of sins, and that has kind of a funny meaning. I mean, it's one that can be interpreted, well, in different various ways. And it says the same thing in Matthew 26. But it's not true to the original language. In the original language, The word ice is used. E-I-S is the spelling of the Greek word. That's the English spelling of the Greek word. And according to Strong's Dictionary, it means to or into, indicating the point reached or entered of place or time, figuratively, purpose, result. It's why you do something. Jesus was not killed. He didn't shed his blood because our sins have already been remitted. And yet, Peter says the same thing about baptism. We are not baptized because our sins have already been remitted, but it's in order to attain that. And that's the only way to understand that. Jesus shed his blood in order to have our sins taken away. Now, if you have a copy of the outline, I've got a page and a half of quotes by a fellow by the name of G.R. Beasley Murray. People that have two first names, that's one thing. But people that have two last names, you wonder about that. But anyway, he has two last names. He's a Baptist preacher. And he wrote a long book called Baptism in the New Testament. And it's from 1962. And I think that what he wrote was, at least the first part of it was in the introduction, but later on, page 393, it says, let me begin at the beginning of that paragraph. Peter's response, however, to the cry of his conscience-stricken hearers on the day of Pentecost was not repent and believe, but repent and be baptized. Naturally, faith was presumed in repentance, but Peter's, in other words, if a guy's going to repent, you know he believes, there's some reason for him to do it. Those people didn't get paid money for repenting. They didn't get any attention, at least that they wanted. They repented because they believed. But Peter's answer told the Jews how to become Christians. Faith and repentance are to be expressed how? In baptism. And so they are come to the Lord. Baptism is a part of the proclamation of Christ. In an apostolic sermon, it comes as its logical conclusion. In other words, this is the point to which Peter is working. And actually, he ended his sermon in verse 36, and so they're wondering about the implication. What do we do about it? We've killed the Christ. Now what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Baptism is a part of the proclamation of Christ. It is an apostolic sermon. In an apostolic sermon, it comes at its logical conclusion. Now notice what he says. An effort ought to be made to restore this note in our preaching. Well, who does he represent? He represents the Baptist Church. The Baptist Church is probably one of the larger groups who teaches that baptism is not essential. Why do Baptists baptize if it's not essential? As a testimony of a salvation that has already taken place, so they can vote you into the church. If your testimony is strong enough, they'll accept you. If it's not, they won't. Now, the way it works now is, you walk in the door, you put your check in the plate and eat a little barbecue, and you're in. But that's the way it is in a lot of churches, including some churches of Christ, friends. So don't laugh. It's not scriptural, is it? So anyway, he says, thus we believe that the blood of Jesus was shed for the remission of sins because the Bible says it. Likewise, we believe baptism is for the remission of sins because the same Bible says it identically with the same words. Now, to me, that's kind of powerful, a powerful answer to the question, Jesus' blood remits our sins, not baptism, because here's somebody whose whole denomination is vested in the idea that baptism is not for the remission of sins. And he's asked to write this book on baptism in the New Testament, and this is where he concludes. What's wrong with that guy? He knows how to read, it is his problem. Now, a third objection is baptism is a work. I love it when somebody says, and everybody knows. Baptism is a work, and everybody knows that you don't have any works that have anything to do with your salvation. Well, I don't know that. Do you know that? Where did you find that out? Well, now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 does say this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is not the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works that no man should glory. Well, there you go. What are you going to do with James chapter 2 and verse 24? You see that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Is the same Holy Spirit contradicting himself in two different passages? No, in different contexts, you have to consider what's being discussed. In Ephesians, he's talking about works of merit, where here you've done so much, and you know, you punch your clock, and they look at the clock and say, you have enough points on your credit card. Now you get to go to heaven. You earn it. You can demand it. It belongs to you. You deserve it. But what did Jesus say about that in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10? It says, for ye also, so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Well, there are certain things that are commanded. Do you understand the concept of being commanded to do something? It's not like mama said. It's like daddy said, and he's grabbing his belt. You don't have any choice. You don't have a choice. You are being told that you must under some sort of a penalty. If you're commanded to do something, well, in the New Testament, that's called obedience. You know, you respond to it by obeying. And it is also known as works. So we have to do what God says if we're going to be saved. Faith, James chapter 1 and verse 24, again, you see that by works a man is justified. What does that mean, justified? It means it's acquitted like in a court of law, judged innocent. By works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now when James says not by faith only, how do people usually answer that are not willing to accept baptism? Well, they say, obviously, James is not inspired. Martin Luther said it was an epistle of straw. In other words, there's not much to support. What was, in his mind, what was his objection to one of the earliest and strongest books of New Testament canon? What was his objection? It didn't teach what he wanted to hear. And it asks you the question, if it's that bad, why didn't you, Martin Luther, instead of commenting on it, just tear it out of his Bible? That's what he did. And so, dishonestly handling the Scriptures? Absolutely. So we're not saved by works of a distinct kind, that is, by works of merit. There's no argument there with me, but that doesn't mean that works are not necessary. We're saved by grace, yes. Now, I had a Bible class full of I guess, intermediate grades, fourth through the sixth grade. And you want to be careful that you don't get way over their heads. But one of them asked me, what's grace? He'd been reading, and he was, we're saved by grace. What's grace? And he had the impression that meant you didn't have to do anything. I think he got a little coaching before he came to my class. And I said, here's the best way I can explain it. I said, you know, I've got a car out in the parking lot, and it's kind of dirty. And suppose I had on this table $10 million, and you could count it, and somebody from the government would say, yes, that's $10 million. And you, a banker would say, yes, that's $10 million, and you had no doubt at all that's worth $10 million. And I told you, in order to get that $10 million, you have to go wash my car. How shiny would they get my car? Just wash one car, one lousy car, and you get $10 million. Well, you could buy 100 just like it, brand new. But here's something that child understood and everybody else in the class. You know what? You know, kids, somewhere along the line, they fantasize a little bit. And a couple of them had sponges and buckets, and they were ready to go to work. No, it's an example. It's not, I'm not going to give you $10 million for washing my... Well, then what does your example mean? I said, just imagine if. And everybody else got it but them. They wanted the $10 million, and they didn't care about anything else. Well, what can you say about nine-year-olds? But anyway, a lot of times they're smarter than 19 and 29-year-olds, but pretty sharp little kids. But they understood that in order to get that money, you had to do what you were asked to do, even though there was nothing in the doing that merited the $10 million. They understood that. We get to go to heaven. For what? Jesus did all the work. Now, all we have to do is just cooperate a little bit. We have to do what he asks, or we don't get to go. Now, which one of us is going to be so foolish to turn Jesus down on that? Whole bunch of us. A whole bunch of people, unfortunately. Now, this argument would also be against other things. Repentance is a work in Acts 26 and verse 30, or 20, and Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. We'll just look at that. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. I asked a fellow who was advocating faith only, do you think you can go to heaven without repenting? Oh, no, you can't go to heaven without repenting. So I said, well, look over at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And we all looked over there. And he kind of beat me to the punch and began to read. He says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus says. And he stopped. He tailed off. I said, do you believe that confessing and believing is the same thing? No. Do you believe that you can go to heaven without confessing the name of Jesus? Well, of course not. So what you believe in is you can do the works that seem right and reasonable to you, but you don't have to do everything God's commanded. And that's exactly what he believed. He just didn't know it. Now, according to Jesus, faith itself is a work. Look at John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. There it says, they therefore said unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God that you believe. And among the Calvinists, they say, see, faith is not even on your part. It's on God's part. He's the one having the faith for you and planting it in you through the Holy Spirit. That's why you give your testimony. But that's not what he said, is it? It's not all he said. Look what he says in verse 28. What must we do? They said to him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, what works does God want me to do? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. That's what God wants you to do. So faith is a work itself. God works in baptism, and there's a lot of different ways to express this. Go over to Romans 6, or we go to Galatians, or we go to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, where it says, having been buried with him in baptism, where also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, taking the sin away. But you see, God works in us when we are baptized. And where faith comes in is we have faith or trust in the work that God does for us when we're baptized. We trust God. It's kind of like, I'm taking a whole pharmacy full of medicine. And each one has a specific purpose. And I don't like to take all. There's one pill, it's like swallowing a canoe. And I hate it. So I swallow it by itself. That's the only way I can do it. I can't swallow my other pills. And if I don't, then I won't achieve the thing that the doctor wants to do for me. And so I can't really say I have faith in the doctor, can I? But if I do what the doctor says, believing that what he says is the best thing, that's how I express my faith in the doctor. And if I do what God says, even if it's a little thing, even if it doesn't seem like it's significant, but I do it, trusting that it'll expedite my trip to heaven, that's faith. That's how faith works. Faith working through love, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Well, Paul said that Christ didn't send him to baptize, and so the objection is, therefore, baptism must not be essential to salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 11, it says, for it hath been signified unto me, brethren, or concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that you were baptized into my name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any. You know, when I first started preaching, one of the sisters at the congregation told me to get out a notebook, and every time I baptized somebody or had a funeral or a wedding, write their name down. And I thought, you know, somebody else can keep score. I'm not very good at it. So I let the Lord take care of that. And somebody came up to me at a funeral, believe it or not, and he said, David, it sure has been good to know you over these. It was a long time. But anyway, I said, well, thanks. I need the encouragement every now and then. He says, oh, you've been a big encouragement to me and my family. And I said, well, how is that? Because this guy has been a good, faithful member of the church ever since I've known him, just about. He says, well, don't you remember? You baptized my wife. She was headed off into the denomination, and you came and had class with her, and you baptized her. Oh, yeah, I remember that. And did you remember baptizing my first two kids? And I said, yeah, I guess I did, didn't I? And he says, and not that only, but you baptized me. I said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. I said, man, I don't remember that. He said, well, it was you or somebody that looked a whole lot like you. His last name was Baker. And I said, well, that had to be my dad. No, bigger than your dad. Well, then it had to be me, I guess. I didn't remember that. It doesn't matter. Baptism between the person who's baptized and Jesus Christ and God. And this is one of the things that Paul is getting at in this passage. I'm thankful that I didn't baptize just all of you guys, except just a few of you, because I don't want anybody to say that they're baptized in my name. And verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I wasn't crucified for anybody. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Nobody's baptized in my name. It's all been to the glory of Jesus, and that's where it will stay. And I may not remember if I baptized you or not, but please don't take that personally. I love everybody anyway. But the important thing is you've been obedient to what God said. That's what's important. And sometimes we have a tendency to forget that just a little bit. So anyway, we've gone over. He talks about baptizing Crispus and Gaius. The baptism of Crispus is talked about in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. But here's what we want to deal with is the idea that Paul was sent not to baptize, but that should be to preach, not but to reach. He was sent not to baptize, but to preach. And when we take this at face value, literally, and kind of make it a rule, a hardship, sometimes we misunderstand the usage of the language. It's what you call an ellipsis, where this has a special intent in a special circumstance, and certainly is there. And the best example that you can give a lot of examples of the Scriptures, but 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 3 and 4, where Peter is talking to women about how they are to present themselves in public. He says, whose adorning let it not be the outward of braiding the hair and of the wearing of jewels of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hid man of the heart, the incorrupt apparel of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, I have known people who would look at this passage and say, see, it says there we're not supposed to braid our hair or wear jewelry. What else does it say you're not supposed to do? Put on apparel. I think we let that one rest. And if you can't figure it out, you don't deserve it. Okay, John chapter 6 and verse 27. He says, work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life. Jesus is talking to the crowd that had followed him around the Sea of Galilee. So they'd been fed by five loaves and two fishes, and there's 5,000 of them. And they thought, well, you know, if Jesus is going to go to the other side of the lake, we'll just go with him, get another meal. Look hungry, everybody. And he tells them, work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the man the Son of Man shall give you unto you. For him the Father, even God, has sealed. And not one of you people here takes that literally, absolutely. Especially that part where it says, work not for the food which perisheth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat. You got to work to make the kind of money to eat bread. You have to work to eat. But you're not supposed to work for the food that perisheth, according to Jesus. Paul says different. Well, is there a contradiction? No. The meaning that Jesus had was apparently, don't put the emphasis there, put the emphasis on good teaching. And in 2 Thessalonians, the emphasis is on don't be a mooch and a bum. If you're not going to work for it, you don't get to eat it. Sometimes it sounds a lot like my dad. But here is the point there in 1 Corinthians. And it's just real simple. Paul's job was to preach. And he had done his job whether anyone was baptized or not. He preached the word. Isaiah was told by God that nobody's going to listen to you. But you go out there and preach anyway. Same message, same situation that Isaiah was in. And so when Paul says he sent me not to baptize but to preach, that's basically where he's going with that. I've preached the gospel. When I preach the gospel, it's up to you to accept or reject it. Now, there's some information there about Crispus being believing and Crispus being baptized. And Crispus was a ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, and he wasn't very long after he met Paul. But anyway, that's basically where that's going. The fifth objection is, what about the thief on the cross? And, you know, Jesus was crucified between two malefactors, as it says in Luke 23 in the earlier versions, and one of them was a thief. At least one of them, probably both of them. And in his discussion, he has a discussion with these guys while they're hanging on the cross. And one of them railed on him and said, art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us. Nothing selfish about that guy. But the other answered and rebuked him and said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but we receive the due recompense of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Now, where was Jesus at the time? He was hanging on a cross. He was dying too. And this guy says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had obviously heard a little bit of teaching, probably from Jesus, at a distance anyway. And he showed some knowledge of the nature of the kingdom. I think it's interesting that he knew that Jesus was coming in his kingdom in spite of the fact that he's going to die. And he said unto him, that as Jesus said to that man, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Remember what Jesus said when he said that he was going to establish a church? He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that even the gates of Hades should not prevail against, not the gates of hell, or Gehenna, eternal punishment, but the gates of Hades. That means you could kill him and he's still going to do it. He's still going to bring it about. Well, how's he going to do it? How is a dead man? He's not going to be dead. He's going to be raised from the dead to establish the church and to rule over it. And so apparently this man had some knowledge of that. And we appreciate him for that. However, he was not baptized in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, well, if he knew all that, why wouldn't he baptize in the name of Jesus? Because baptism in the name of Jesus was not commanded yet. It hadn't been commanded of anybody. The Great Commission, where it was first recorded that it was commanded, was some 40 days after the resurrection. And so he had 40 days there where he was still under the old law. Okay? 50 days later was the day of Pentecost, and that's when Peter first publicly taught, as far as we know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ. So he hadn't received that command yet. And the question comes along, what about me? Have I received that command? Has it been given to me? Yeah, because I live in a time that it applies to. The thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament law, which has been done away in the blood of Christ. There's been a change of laws according to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. And Christ's covenant did not go into effect until he died. Now, all man's arguments against baptism fall. They're just really simplistic and almost childish. And these passages are still, they still read the same. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You haven't put Christ on unless you've been baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, talks about being baptized into his death and raised to walk in a new life. So, we look back in history and we see how people reacted to it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, as we have noted before, they that received his word were baptized. What does it tell you about those who weren't baptized? They didn't receive his word. So don't tell me you've been saved by faith only if you haven't been baptized. Because those who received his words, those who believe what he had to say, have been baptized. So if you need to be baptized, this is the time to take care of it. If you have been baptized but you haven't been living the way that you should, you need to do as Simon the Sorcerer was instructed in Acts chapter 8. You need to repent and pray that even the thought of your heart be forgiven you. And if you're subject to either one of those, if we can help you in either one of those at this time, please make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.